In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time. We thank you, Lord, for your word. And we thank you, Lord, that we are here in this place and in this time to worship you, Lord, in spirit and in truth. And that, Lord, our hearts today, as we see the beginning of all things, that, Lord, we continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And, Father, as we look into your nature, we would give you glory. So, Lord, help us over this next year to draw close to you through the beginning and the origins of all creation. Be blessed today, Lord, as we spend time at the communion table as well. We love you, Lord, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we get into the topic of today's message, and the topic of today's message, by the way, is who is this God? I thought it would be appropriate if we're reading Genesis 1:1, and it says, in the beginning, God. Okay, but who is God? Is that not a question that not only people have been wrestling with, but the world in itself? Why are we here? We're going to talk about that. What is the purpose for mankind? All of those questions that man has, and everybody has those questions. And I hope by today we will understand who this God is in verse 1. So again, the title of the message, Who is this God? And so I want to address the often immediate hesitation of many, not only in the world, but also in the church, about studying the book of Genesis. You would be shocked to learn that very few churches take people through the book of Genesis. Why is that? Why is there a hesitation to go through the book of Genesis? Well, we'll see that over the next couple of weeks, but I think a lot of it comes from the church allowing what the world says about us to dictate our thought process. And again, over the next couple of weeks, we are going to de-wash our brains. We're going to have a fun time with that. But there are four books in the Bible that have received the most criticism of any of the 66 books. So if you're taking note, and by the way, if you got them in your head, I'll pause for a minute, don't shout it out. If you get them all four right, I will allow you to have a second mint today. And as you know lately, that's a really big deal around here. Maybe an extra creamer in your coffee. There are four books in the Bible that received the most criticism, not only from the world, but those inside of the church. It shouldn't be that. Amen. We should have no issues inside of the church, but we have a liberal wing of the church. You got to remember that. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer, when he was here in the 1920s, had already seen liberalism filtered into the church. Can you believe that? In the 20s. He already saw this change that was happening. And so the four books that receive the most criticism, are you ready? Now, you already know what the first one is. Of course, it's Genesis. Second, Jonah. Third, Daniel. And fourth, Revelation. Let me describe these four to you briefly and tell you why. Genesis, because, again, this book deals with origins and beginnings, and not only the universe, but of man and man's purpose and plan and what God requires of him for sin and its effect on man, nations and law, marriage. Marriage alone. God created who? Male and female. So we're going to get to this section. God has gender roles, and the world wants to dictate it. So, of course, it's, what's the word? Controversial. But God doesn't think so. He created that. So not only marriage and of the family, but the next one, the birth of God's chosen people, the Jews and the nation of Israel, and the list goes on and on inside of Genesis. Of course it's going to be controversial, because it tells us where the Jews have their land. Genesis chapter 15, the great promise to Abraham about his descendants. Next one, Jonah. Of course, Jonah is the second book, and it deals with much criticism, for you see, as they say, it's a whale of a tale. And it's hard to swallow. Oh, you knew it was coming. I love it. I can't wait to say it all three services. Again, the book of Jonah has many topics, yes, but its main topic is that of resurrection and of redemption followed by God's grace. And so we, of course, don't want this picture of Jonah coming out of, as Christ coming out of the tomb. Next, of course, is Daniel. Daniel's the third because it is super accurate in its prophecy, so much so they say it can't be true because it's so accurate, describing world powers and kings, and not only kings, but of who? The King of Kings. Not only that, it describes the day in which the King of Kings will come into Jerusalem. It's that accurate. And so, of course, they are going to go against Daniel because Daniel has a definitive purpose for the nation of Israel. In fact, it lists out what the nation of Israel will go through there and in chapter 9. And of course, lastly, Revelation. Of course, it's criticized and it is maligned because it dares to deal with the topic of the revelation, the apocalypto, the unveiling of Jesus Christ, and the end of man's days, culminating with the judgment of God upon a Christ-rejecting world. It's just too fanciful. We cannot believe that. And so when you learn and you see these four books, and for our purposes for Genesis, you realize that it is under attack, and even inside of the church, to try to bring worldly thinking into, and so it might fit with what they think, and why is the Grand Canyon that big, and rock formations, and well, we're all going to get into science. And so, of course, the book of Genesis is criticized. But let's get to our topic. So who is the God of verse 1? In verse 1, it says that in the beginning, God. The word for God here is Elohim, if you're taking note. And I'm going to read from Henry Morris's commentary. And by the way, we do have those out there, the Genesis record, by far one of the greatest Genesis commentaries, bless you. So grammatically, it's plural, he says. But then when he goes to, which we'll get into next week, when he creates that word bara, it becomes in the singular. It's crazy how the word is written and how it is defined in Hebrew and then later translated from the Greek Septuagint into what we know as Latin and English and all down the road. And so we have this Elohim here in the plural. And yet we have it saying that there is one. Isn't that weird? So we have a multiple but one. Well, that's very clear to me. Why? Because I know the totality of the Bible. And yet the very first word to describe who God is that Adam Clark says this. He's quoting a rabbi, Rabbi Simeon, and he says this about Elohim. This is amazing. He says, "Come and see the mystery of the word Elohim, for there are three degrees, and each degree in and of itself alone, and yet notwithstanding, they're all one, and they are joined together in one, and not divided from each other." Whose head hurts? That is a rabbi. He said, I love the way he says it. Come and see the mystery. And again, guys, there is a lot too. There is a mystery aspect of a lot that's in the Bible, and we don't know everything. And if we could know everything about God, he wouldn't be God. And so he continues and he says, he must be strangely prejudiced indeed who cannot see that the doctrine of the Trinity and of the Trinity of unity is expressed in the very words, the first word, Elohim. Luther, Martin Luther on Elohim, he says, but we have a clear testimony that Moses aimed to indicate the Trinity or the three persons in one divine nature. And so what we have in verse 1 is we have the Father, and we have the Son, and we have the Holy Spirit. And so let's look at the nature of not only the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, but it's going to help us understand who is this God. What is his nature? By the way, I encourage you, if in your reading, Gail Irwin's book, and you can go to Gail Irwin online and find him, and they are free. And maybe after the service, can you remind me to, we'll post the link to that. You can read Gail Irwin's books, The Jesus Style, The Father Style, and The Spirit Style. And they are excellent references to come to know the nature of God. Who is this God of verse 1? Well, to know somebody is to know their name and their name, or their name and nature and character. To know somebody is to know who they are. Ron, nice to meet you. Nice today. And then I need to learn about his nature and how he is with others. It's his character. That's how I come to know somebody. Well, you know what? The Bible has not only the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, but we have the nature of God. And this is often the dangerous thing by just staying in one side of the Bible too long, is that we are not getting the full counsel of God. We're not getting God's full nature. So what I wanted to do today is to learn about all three of them briefly, but so that you and I might have an understanding, who is this God that loves me so much that, of course, we're going to read who sent his only begotten Son. I want to know who he is. We are going to spend eternity with him. So in the beginning of the intro into Genesis, let's learn who the three who are one. Now, the Father, of course, hopefully you know who he is and his name. Exodus chapter 3. And by the way, we've hopefully given you the scripture. Not all the time are the words are going to be up there. It may just be a scripture reference so that you are able to write those in your notes and go back to it. But I encourage you to do that. And by the way, this message, I won't give it to you right now, but we will actually post this so because there is so much here. So you'll get to see my notes. And if there's anything wrong in here, it's because Apple. Not, I didn't do anything wrong. It was Pages inside. I used to blame Microsoft for everything, but now I'm editing here in Apple. So, of course, this is the name of God. Let's follow along as I read it. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel, Moses is asking, and say to them, the God of your fathers have sent me, and they will say to me, well, what is his name? And what shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, we know this very well, I am who I am. We sing that song, The Great I Am. Oh, one of my favorite songs. And Jesus even said, I am. And they all fell back in the garden. Jesus was declaring that he was God. I hear this a lot from people. Jesus never claimed to be God. Oh, really? Because they all fell back at the power of Jesus, and everyone standing there would have known what he was saying by declaring the great I am. And thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am, have sent you to them. Well, the nature of God, there's a lot we could have done a whole study just on all of these different things, but I chose a few things about the nature of the Father. Now, when I list out the nature of the Father, it is also who else's nature? The Son and the Spirit. Remember that. So when I'm making this reference, you know that they apply to the other as well. But they also have their own nature that we will talk to. So let's go through this. Number one, our God is a God of, what would the first thing we would say? Love. In 1 John 4:8, whoever does not love does not know who? God. Why? Because God is love. Romans 5 says, but God demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Did you see that? God demonstrated his love for us by sending his son. When people say, well, does God love me? Of course he loves you. He sent his only son. And he sent his son while we were yet sinners. When you didn't deserve it, well, we never deserve it. But when we really, really didn't deserve it as sinners, that God sent his son. Of course, John 3:16 follows that up by saying, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Notice it said God so loved who? The world. God gives everybody the opportunity, as we will see at the very end. God gives them the opportunity. In 1 John 4:19, it says, we love God because he first loved us. It is reciprocal on our part. God has loved me, therefore I love him. And Jesus makes this great declaration, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. But God is not just love. What is God? He is also faithful. In Deuteronomy 7:9, it says, know therefore that the Lord your God is God. And he is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who will love him and keep his commandments. Guys, we serve a faithful God. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, God is faithful, and who has called you into fellowship with his son, Jesus Christ. If it wasn't for the Father's love, there would be no redemptive plan in the Son. And I love this in 2 Timothy 2:13. And I know I'm going quick, but we have two services after you. So, and again, I will post this. We'll post this so you can pull these up, and they'll be in a PDF, and you can see the notes. In 2 Timothy, this is a very powerful verse for me because I'm a sinful man. Anyone else in the room? Or is it just the people coming in the next services? Thank you, Mr. Farmer, for being the other sinner. I love this verse. Listen to it. If we are faithless, which we often are we not? He remains faithful, and he cannot disown himself. God remains faithful when we waver. He is faithful. He is coming. Jesus is coming soon. And that faithfulness to tell us his promises, they will come to pass soon and very soon. In Lamentations 3, it says, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassion never fails, and they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Did you see that? His compassion never fails. Do our compassion fail? All the time. Lord, let us have that compassionate heart. How many times do we read in the Gospels where it says, and Jesus had compassion on the people? Remember, he's dealing with that set that we just read earlier, that they were sinners before. He's dealing with them on a compassion. He's looking at his humanity that is fallen, and it grieves his heart that the world and of sin and the flesh is dominating people. And he wants them to come, as we will see, to that saving knowledge. Psalm 136 says, "Give thanks to the Lord," or to the God of heaven, "and his love endures for" what? "Ever." Now, not only is God faithful and God is loving, but God is also a God of justice. And this would be tragic if he wasn't. What if God wasn't just at all and he just let anybody, any old person get in, and you could live however you wanted and no one ever paid the price? I know it seems like today's politics and the world in which we live in, but at the end of the day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. So God is just. Deuteronomy chapter 32 verse 4 says, "He is the rock, and his works are perfect, and all of his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, and he is upright, and he is just, isn't he?" Notice that not only is he faithful, but he does no wrong. When we have things that happen in our life, our natural tendency is to blame somebody else. Amen? We love to blame somebody else. It's never what I've done, right? I was listening to a podcast this week. It was cracking me up. Of all the wrong predictions of the global warming scientists and how they still all have jobs. And then no one has ever been fired. No one's ever been held accountable for that. It's quite amazing. The next verse is Psalm 89 that says, "Righteousness and justice is the foundation of your throne, and love and faithfulness goes before you." Please note with me, the foundation of God is justice, a just God. This world is not filled with justice, but at some point, everybody will stand before this just God. Lastly, in this topic, Isaiah 61 says, "For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. And in my faithfulness, I will reward my people and make an everlasting covenant with them." Again, speaking of the nation of Israel, but listen to me. He says, "I love justice." And again, oftentimes it's real easy to say, "But Lord, where is the justice?" But he says, "It is coming." And then not only is God a God of justice, but God is, are we very thankful for this next topic, God is merciful. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "But because of his love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead to our trespasses, for it is by grace that you have been saved." Notice this great love towards us, that he is rich in mercy, not getting what we deserve. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy. That is new how often? Every morning. A new batch of mercy comes. I don't know about you, but I feel like by the end of the day, I'm almost used them all up. But there's a new batch in the morning. Lamentations verse 3. "For the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, and his mercies never come to an end." Guys, these verses, the verses that we're reading, these are your life verses. These are the encouraging verses. And think about how sad it is that people don't ever open up Lamentations. How about Psalm 103? The Lord is merciful and gracious and slow to anger, abounding in his steadfast love. The Lord is merciful, slow to anger. Well, not just those characters, but specifically in our Genesis 1:1, which we'll start to get into next week, into that God created. So this God that we see in Genesis 1:1, who is this God? Well, he is also a great creator. In Psalm 19, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork." And we will see that over the next few months. In Isaiah 45, it says, "I made the earth, and I created man upon it. And it was my hand that stretched out the heavens, and I commanded all of their host." And of course, I would not leave you without this, with John 3:16 and 17. Because I want you to hear the verse 17, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, again, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son." So do you see the role here of Father and Son? The nature of the Father is this, that he sent his Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be what? Saved, not condemned. Condemned comes from the enemy. Condemnation is not from the Lord. Correction, yes. Conviction, yes. But there is no condemnation. Well, let's get to the Son. The Son and his nature. Well, who is he? His nature. But what is his name, as we saw, as the Father? The Father's name is the I Am, the great I Am. But what is the Son's name? Well, you should know this, coming from Matthew 1, but also coming from the Old Testament. It says, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." God is with us. Which is interesting, because then John the apostle takes that in John chapter 1, and he says this, "For in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God, and all things were made." Now, this is important, because this is through Genesis. Listen to this, what John says, "by the Spirit. And he was with him in the beginning, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. For in him was the life, and the life was the light of men." Did you hear that? Now, we heard just earlier that the Father had done some creating there. Did you see that? But what we're going to discover is that Jesus Christ is the creator. He is the one who is the the mouthpiece of the Trinity. He is the one who declares all things. Look at this next verse in Colossians 1. "For by him all things were created." How much are all things? All things. So by Jesus Christ, all things were created in heaven, on earth, visible and invisible. Wait till we get to molecules and protons and electrons. You can't see them. Right? These things are invisible. "Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, for all things were created through him and for him, for his good pleasure." So, Hebrews, verse 1, "For God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to our fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir over all things, and through whom also who made the worlds? Jesus. This is the declaration that he made the worlds. Hebrews 11 again, verse 3. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Now, what did John just say? Who was the word of God? It was Jesus. And so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible. And in Colossians 2. Again, I know that we're going rapid fire here. But listen to Colossians 2. For in him dwells, this is a great verse when it comes to dealing with the Elohim in verse 1 of Genesis. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You want to see God? Because John says no one has seen God at any time but the Son. So when we're looking towards this Elohim, we have the representation of that in Jesus Christ. He takes on the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principalities and powers. By the way, thank you, Lord. You're ahead of Satan, his demons, everything. They're not on an equal par with God. Please, we'll get into that later. And the fall of Satan. In Philippians 2, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of man, and being found in appearance as a man, he, that's Jesus, humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. And at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, and every those of heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Beautiful verses, are they not? And lastly, and this isn't lastly in importance, by the way. The Holy Spirit isn't last, like, well, I'll just throw him in. He's really important. I hope you know that. And these verses, by the way, are all in red, which means Jesus is the one who is telling us about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has many names. His Greek name is Paracletus. He is the helper or the comforter. And in John 14, again, all red letters, all Jesus describing here, he says, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, and that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. John 14. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. The Holy Spirit is the one that is guiding us in the truth of the Word of God. Once we hear the Word of God, he now brings those things to our remembrance. John 15. But when the Helper comes, whom I send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. John 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you, and when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment of sin, because they do not believe in me, and of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more, and of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. And I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into the truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you these things to come. Lastly, in John 16, verse 14 and 15, he says of the Spirit, he will glorify me, and he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has given me, therefore I said, I will take what is mine and I will declare it unto you. In 1 Corinthians verse 2, it says, what we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we might understand what God has freely given to us. The reason why the Helper has come, so that we might understand what God has freely given to us. And in 2 Corinthians verse 1, he says, he has also put his seal upon us and given us his Holy Spirit in our hearts, I love this, as a guarantee. You want to know that you're saved? It's because the Holy Spirit is dwelling in you. So God's nature is that he loves us, and he wants us to be whole, and he wants us to reject the world and come to a place of accepting his free gift. Listen as we close here to the heart of God. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. For the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is longsuffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, God wants everyone to surrender and to come to him. 2 Timothy 2, verses 2 and 3 says, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness and reverence, for this is a good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. And I left out the other verse. Let me read it to you. Timothy 2. There we go. Where did it go? Hold on. We'll just pause a second. It's fine. 2. That's terrible when you do that. Who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth of the Lord. He wants all to be saved, not just this chosen few, all. Again, 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands. We have this on the back wall, having this seal that the Lord knows those who are his. And so let everyone who names the name of the Lord Jesus Christ depart iniquity. This is the God of verse 1. This is the God that we serve. And yes, there are hundreds upon hundreds of verses that we could have gone through today to describe God's nature. But I hope that you have a basic understanding of who God is, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And that as we move forward, we will see God's nature working through the Son and bringing creation and his plan and his purpose for God's people on planet Earth. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our day, and we thank you for your word. And Lord, we're just so blessed to be your people. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to come to a saving knowledge of you. So, Lord, bless our time today, the rest of our time with family and friends. And, Lord, now just as we spend a moment to worship you with the cup and remember the cross and the empty tomb, that you would be well pleased. So thank you, Lord. Bless our time. In Jesus' name. Amen. We are going to have communion today. If you have your cup there,